Earlier this year, we began to study the letter to the church at Ephesus, known as Ephesians, under the banner in Christ. And we covered the first three chapters. We did about 11 Sundays that way. And then we took a break. We have three chapters to do. And we'll get back there sooner than later. But what we did is at the end of May, we took a break, and then for the month of June, we focused our attention on lives of certain men of the Old Testament. You remember the names of the guys that we focused on? All right, make my day. Who is it? Joseph? Now, hold on. Okay, this side now. Joseph? Solomon, Paul. Everybody owes you lunch, okay? All right. Then anyone, the last one. Joshua, yes, that's right. Last Sunday, if you were with us, we looked at the true freedom that Christ provides through salvation to the repentant sinner. Our general habit here at Pines is to go, you know, through the book. We choose, like Ephesians, we choose one, and we start and end, and we work our way through it. We do some breaks every so often, like we're doing now, but we do that intentionally. Why? First, to deal with my own laziness. Really, because it's very easy for a pastor to ride his hobby horse all over the congregation. And you know that because if you're not careful, you're going to preach about the same topics, you're going to end up in the same place, and it's very easy for the congregation to dismiss any type of teaching along that way because they go, that's the pastor's hobby horse, that's his soapbox, that's what he does all the time. So just to fight the laziness, because it's very easy for me just to stick to the easy chapters and just talk about the easy stuff. I'm lazy. Well, so to counter that, we go through the book by book. Secondly, we do it because it forces us to deal with a wider variety of issues than we're used to. You encounter when you do the sequential study, reading and study of God's Word, you can encounter ideas, you can encounter issues that if you just stick to your favorite chapters, you never will. So we do that intentionally. And lastly, because it helps us to see doctrines in their natural context. Because if you're not careful, we tend to throw out the big names, you know, predestination and election and the Trinity and all these doctrines. We don't even know the context in which they appear. Again, sequential reading and study of God's Word forces us to see it in its natural context. So that's why we do it. There's a good reasons why we do what we do. But there are times when we can step back and we can take a look at what the Bible says as a whole on particular issues. And that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks. For the next several weeks, we're going to look at, in 6 Sundays, Lord willing, we're going to work our way through a series called, Did God Really Say? Did God Really Say? And we're going to look at issues of marriage and parenting and human sexuality. So let me give you the roadmap and buckle your seats, buckle your belts. There's a roadmap. It'll be on the screen just behind me. For the next few Sundays, we're going to look first, starts today, created in God's image, ground zero for sexuality and gender. Followed by God's design for human sexuality. Does it really matter who I have sex with? Of course it does. Because God invented it. Okay? So, since He invents it, He sets the rules. You may not like the rules. That's okay. You got every right to be wrong. That's okay. That's good. Okay? But He invents it. And it's great. And we shouldn't be telling our kids, like, icky poo. All right? It's one of the greatest things that you and I get to enjoy, but it's protected, if you look at it in the scriptures, within the greatest of all commitments, which is marriage. Now, again, do we fall short there? Of course we do. But it doesn't negate the fact that God has spoken to it, right? Okay, so let me keep on going. Here's a good one for y'all. Nouns and pronouns. Transgenderism in the Bible. Next, followed by the purpose of marriage. Next, followed by homosexuality, same-sex attraction, the Bible, and the hope of the gospel. And lastly, the purpose of parenting. As you can see, there's some serious topics on the horizon. So first and foremost, I covet your prayers for mainly two reasons. One, because we want to be faithful to the teaching of Scripture. Okay? When the rub is the rub, it's the rub. But we want to be faithful to it. Secondly, we want to be sensitive pastorally to the realities of life. There's some realities of life. These topics have affected and do affect church families here. Let me personalize it for you. Ricky. Yerevan's like, really? Really? Dude, you haven't seen me for a little bit, and now you're just picking on me. You're just asking for me not to come back. But this is how issues affect our families when you talk about this. It's Ricky. Ricky, you don't have to answer, brother. Okay, you don't have to answer. But would you go to one of your children's same-sex marriage? Would you have a relationship with your child's, oh, I could have picked on the Clarks, with your child's same-sex relationship? Well, what happens if your kid all of a sudden says, my biology doesn't match my feelings? Yeah, it's, listen, this is real stuff. This is stuff that families in our midst are dealing with. One out of five Gen Z, Generation Z, that's the youngest, one out of five identifies transgender, non-binary. If you don't even know those terms, don't worry, they're coming. Okay, one out of five, one out of ten in Gen X. Yeah? No, you have Y, Gen Y. Gen Y was 1 out of 10, 1 out of 5 now in Gen Z, 1 out of 20 in Gen X, and the older you get, the less. But that's because there's things going on in life. If you don't think so, talk to your kids. Oh, but I homeschool them. Talk to your kids! Because they still know. I haven't met a homeschooler that doesn't know the latest song on Y100. I hear them here. They think I don't hear them. But I hear them. They walk down. They're doing their thing. But they're homeschooled. So it doesn't matter. I'm not saying anything against homeschooling. I'm really pro homeschooling. But I'm just saying don't hide behind that. Oh my gosh. Everything's good. Here's a bubble. And you bubble wrap your kids. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. So I want you to help and pray for me as we deal with this realities. Realities that you and I need to have good answers for. Biblical answers for. Compassionate answers for. Okay. The reality is this study is going to contain subjects that you may not want your children to hear, or not, you know, or you want them to hear. Listen, I'm going to leave that responsibility with you. You're the parent. But please, don't think that your kids are not being exposed to this. In fact, if they're going to school, they're being indoctrinated, taught every day. You don't think they get discipled by the world system? You better do some research, hard research. What's going on in elementary school-age children? What's going on in how this agenda is affecting them and impacting them? The reality is you and I, as parents, are called to counter the godless influence that's around us. Along the way, I'll share some resources that I'm using to prepare. The primary book is the good book. Okay, the primary book, and listen, every other book that I read has to conform to here. If the Bible speaks to it, this wins. No matter how I feel about it, this wins. It won't be easy. I'm telling you now. But we have to understand certain things. Some of the books I have so far, I'm going to share them. I can't let you borrow any of them because I need them. All right. But I'll tell you, Nancy Percy, Love Thy Body. Excellent. All right. She talks from it's one of the best books you can read on it. All right. God on Sex. What? God? Yeah. Read Song of Solomon. God is serious about a good time. All right. And this is basically a commentary on the book of Song of Solomon. And it reads, sex is God's idea. And as the creator of sex, God knows the conditions for sex at its best. You don't think the Bible deals with some of that stuff? Wake up. Here's one, Joe Dallas, When Homosexuality Hits Home. All right? This, again, I mean, if you feel uncomfortable that the church is talking about this, you got to get out of your uncomfortableness. Because our families are dealing with this. What do we do? How should we do it? How do we present a good Christian witness and at the same time we're compassionate? We're compassionate because we need to, right? God's Word doesn't tell us to hate them. They're not freaks. But at the same time, God's Word tells us, be careful what you're affirming. Do you feel the tension? I do because you guys are like this. Yeah, oh my word. Okay. The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith, Rosaria Butterfield. Okay. Excellent. I'll talk to you more about this in the coming weeks. Okay? Kevin DeYoung, what does the Bible really teach about homosexuality? And there's a couple more on my Kindle. And when, you know what happens to me? I'm not going to buy any more books. I'm getting them on Kindle. I get them on Kindle. I start reading them. I go, man, I need a physical book so I can show it. So two more on the way. All right? One's called Messy Grace. And the other's called Gay Girl, Good God by Jackie Hill Perry. I'll share with you from that in the coming weeks. Folks, what we have before us is something that you and I need to deal with. And I chose the summer just to make it fun. So don't miss a Sunday. Rework your vacation. I'm just kidding. Yeah, if you're here, please attend. If you're traveling, okay, catch us on live stream. Hopefully the live stream will not be stopped because sometimes, you know, that does happen. There's social media outlets that it triggers some of the algorithms, and it may, I don't know. I'll be told afterwards, but you're more than welcome to join us. And I sure hope you just come so you can see my attempt in looking at God's word, interpreting it the best way, rightly dividing it, rightly understanding it, and rightly applying it. Love and truth, they can exist. They can exist, even in these topics, tough ones. They can exist. So I invite you to join us in the coming weeks. So we begin this morning with created in God's image, ground zero for sexuality and gender. All right? In her book, Love Thy Body, the author writes the following. I'm going to read a little bit, and then the rest will be on the screen. I'll let you know. She writes, just the opening, page 9 in her introduction. The first page of introduction, page 9. Human life and sexuality have become the watershed moral issues of our age. Every day, the 24-hour news cycle chronicles the advance of a secular moral revolution in areas such as sexuality, abortion, assisted suicide, homosexuality, and transgenderism. The new secular orthodoxy is being imposed through virtually all major social institutions, academia, media, public schools, Hollywood, private corporations, and the law. It is easy to get caught up on the latest controversy or breaking news story, but current events are merely surface effects, like waves on the ocean. The real action happens below the surface at the level of worldviews. She's good so far. She writes the following. This will be on the screen. The problem is that many people treat morality as a list of rules, but in reality, every moral system rests on a worldview. In every decision we make, we're not just deciding what we want to do, we are expressing our view of the purpose of human life. To be strategically effective, then, we must address what people believe about the nature and significance of life itself. We must engage their worldview. Now, that goes a lot deeper than just quoting your favorite social media and reposting this and retweeting that. We got to go way under a worldview. What is a worldview? Well, the short answer here on the screen, a worldview is the sum total of our beliefs about the world. It's how you look at the world, not physically, but philosophically. Your worldview is going to, listen, you have a worldview. I have one. You may not recognize it, but you're acting on it. Your decisions, your positions on politics, your position on abortion, your position on same-sex marriage, your position on the economy, your position on the ecology, your position is influenced and driven by a worldview, by your view of answering the big questions of life. You know, who am I? What are we? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we heading? What went wrong? How do we recover? The meaning and purpose of life, the nature of the afterlife, what counts as a good life now? That's all part of a worldview. How you answer that. Listen, a worldview, I've shared that with you. It's like a set of glasses. You're like, hey, dude, I got 20/20. Yeah, but you still got it. You still have a way of seeing the world. Now, I got these, right? Now, these are those fancy-wancy ones. If I go outside in the sun, they get dark, right? They're really cool because they're dark. But once I walk into this building, I'm like, I have to slowly, because the temperature has to change, and as the lens, cools, it gives me. But can you imagine if I took these off? Now, I can barely see you guys, so y'all are beautiful. Y'all are beautiful. And I put these on. All of a sudden, things just look differently. You look differently. Why? Because my my glasses are affecting my vision. And in some cases, some things come to light. In others, they don't. Some things I'll see well. Some things I won't see well at all because of my worldview. But can you imagine if then I choose these bad boys? Come on. All of a sudden, the world just took on a different color. And no matter what you have on your skin, it's getting affected by these bad boys right here. Why? Because a worldview affects every decision I make. And you and I are wearing those glasses even this morning. That's why you have a position on things. Because you put on these glasses through which you see the world, you interpret the world, and you make decisions based on that. And as a Christian, you and I need to have a Christian worldview. We need to see the world from the perspective of God. And the best way to do that is to root our worldview in God's word. That which doesn't change. Okay? So let me give you that. And with that in mind, all right, Genesis chapter 1. This is why we're saying ground zero. Ground zero for human sexuality and gender in the scriptures is Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Now, if you're here this morning and God's word is not authoritative over your life, just hang on. We just want to present our case. We know that. We understand that. For some of you, this is somewhat new. But many of us have been here for a while. And still, God's word is not authoritative over us. We love to stand on his promises, but we don't like to live under his authority. Okay? So my prayer for you has been that as much as you enjoy claiming the promises of God, you will enjoy living under the authority of God's word. That's how it needs to happen. So this is what we're looking at. Genesis chapter 1. Check it out. Verses 26 through 28. All right. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Skip to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat, you shall die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed it up in his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now there's a reality show for you, naked and unashamed. Instead of naked and afraid, and hopefully some of you guys will catch it. All right? Naked and unashamed. Let me give you today's main point. You don't take anything other, okay? Take home anything other, take this on the screen. God created humans in his image as male and female. When we redefine the God-given roles and identities, we deny the purposes for which we were created. Let me give you a fancy word. There's a telos, T-E-L-O-S, to creation. There's a purpose. There's a created order. There's a created end. We're just not just existing. There's a reason, there's a rhyme and reason why God did what he did and how he did it. And this is foundational. We miss this here, it's like sailing and going a degree off here. A degree off here is not too bad. But when I start working down my worldview on issues, my 1 degree of separation here becomes 20 degrees of separation over there. And that's why we have to be very careful. This is foundational. the tension that you and I deal with here in the this morning is not so much with the interpretation and analysis of the Word of God. The tension really is because of what it addresses. The thing that's going against the grain in today's day and age. And again, we address it with the authority of God's Word, but with the compassionate of Christ. Amen? So we don't want to get out of here looking, thinking and feeling a little more self-righteous than we already may feel. Or like, because we see it this way, those freaks over there, you know they are. No, I don't want to see any of those posts. We're not a certain Baptist church that's going to picket the places and say God hates fags and stuff like that. That's neither a church, neither is a Baptist, by the way. Just doing a bad job, giving us a good job, giving us a bad name. So we're not here. That's not my intent. If that's, you think you're going to walk out of here and you're going to start picketing places and going to people's houses and no. We want to know what God says. And then we want to act like God would. Okay? So, the reality is that as you and I look at maleness and femaleness and what the Bible says, we're going to find that we're equal but different. And we're that because of divine design. We're not different because of sin. We're just different because of God's intent. And in the midst of chaos, and when we get to Genesis chapter 3, there's the hope that God provides. So, again, God's, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, ground zero for sexuality and gender. On the screen already behind me, you have Genesis 1, and the key word there is equal. Equal. Go back to Genesis 1, chapter 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Equal. Equal. So let's talk briefly what it means to be created in his image and after his likeness. Travel back with me in time. Genesis 1 has a historical context. What's the historical context? Recently liberated Hebrew slaves. This is what they're hearing from their leader, Moses. So this is the historical, this is the reality. Let's just think about that. This over 3,500 years ago, Moses is telling the Hebrew, a recently liberated Hebrew slave, hey, you were created in the image of God and after his likeness. What came to their mind? Listen, you and I can sit here for a lot of weeks to talk about that Latin phrase, Imago Dei, the image of God. But we're not here for that. We're here to see what is that, what was going on? Well, just from the words themselves, the Hebrew slaves were gone. The Hebrew slaves' minds. Image and likeness. The word image means both resemblance and representative. The word likeness, shape, likeness, manner, or similitude. So for when the Hebrews heard this, they were saying, in some way, shape, or form, I'm like God and I represent God. Now, again, travel back with me in time, and these are Hebrew, recently liberated Hebrew slaves, that what they knew is a world where kings were considered gods. In fact, their natural context is, if you've seen the Ten Commandments, let my people go, right? You know that they were in Egypt for over 400 years. They're slaves. In Egypt, Pharaoh was the son of Ra, and he was celebrated as a god. You and I know King Tutankhamun. What's the short word for that? King Tut. There's a song there somewhere, right? King Tut. And that word means, or that title means, the living image of the god Amun. And Moses has just told a group of recently liberated Hebrew slaves that they're kings and queens. In what way? They are in the image and likeness of Yahweh, Jehovah, the only true and living God. And that's pretty exciting. And right off the bat, what they're hearing is that men and women are exalted creatures. We're not just a bunch of little organisms and just colliding and bumping together. And whenever one becomes irrelevant, we just discard it. And when it becomes inconvenient, we discard it. No. We were created equal, both men and women. We are ruling creatures. We're like God in some ways and represent God as lords over creation. So the question is, in what way do men and women resemble God?
In what way?
Taking the whole of Scripture, because again, we can park here for a bunch of weeks, but we're not. But taking the whole of Scripture, what we can say is, and I suggest that it means something of God's character hasn't been impressed on the human soul. For example, God is truth. That's why truth matters to you and me. The soul wants the truth. Nobody really wants to live in lies and deception. I mean, do you? I don't. God is love. That's why I want to understand what love is and what lust is. I want to know the difference between being in love and being in lust, because it makes a big difference. And because of that, I want to, there's a yearning in the human soul for truth. There's a yearning in the human soul for love. The conscience of mankind, though it's been marred, affected by sin, still understands that, listen, there's something about me that goes beyond this simple explanation of the Big Bang and I just came into existence. No, no, no. We can say that we, you and I, even as male and female, we give testimony to the inner nature and the character of God. And this is where we begin to deal specifically with the issue of gender. The Bible addresses it. It says there in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's very significant that the Bible states that God made humanity male and female. Humanity in its design, its unity and diversity. Because even men, they all don't look like me. They suffer, but they all don't look like me. You wish. I understand. They all don't look like a woman. Okay? Like the same one. Just look around. I can see. Okay? There's difference. Unity, diversity. Same with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, triune God. In the diversity, there's unity. We're reflecting. When you and I start thinking that creation has its telos, T-E-L-O-S, has a purpose, there's a rhyme and reason for it. It wasn't just God said, you know, I'm bored. I'm just going to make Cynthia. She's going to make my world a little different. Nah, you know, I'm just bored. I don't know. Oh, Matt, I'm going to give him a righteous beard. All right. And he'll make my life a little better, too. You know what? They're kind of different. They're about white. Well, I'm going to pick Miriam. I'm going to give her a little shade of darker. And, you know, I'm just that kind of guy. No! There's a rhyme and reason. There's a purpose behind it. Male and female. That's what we get. That God is distinct. Three persons, one God, male, humanity, male and female, one human race. Take this with you. It's on the screen. The emphasis in Genesis 1 is clearly on equality and of value and equality of nature. The man and the woman are exalted in value and dignity because they are together the image bearers of Almighty God. Again, ground zero. We got to get this right. Because if we don't, an inch here, it's 10 inches over there. It's 3 feet out that way. Okay? Genesis 2. Equal, keyword, but different. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. You see it there. And in that part that we read, the emphasis is now on, there's a difference. Differentiation. That male and female. And the critical issue is for you and me to understand that this was the different sexes, male and female. That was God's idea. Design. He didn't make you an amoeba. Made you male and female. God introduces also the issue of partnership and help. Did you catch in when we read 15 through 25 that Adam is made to feel that he's alone? I mean, the guys brought every animal and bird, and they usually come and it's pairs. And it's male and female. And he's seeing this reason, this pattern. Male and female aardvark. Male and female, whatever else you want to name. Okay, I can't start with a B, you know, B and then C and then whatever he's called. Male, boy, I'm supposed to be the crown of creation. There's not a female I can connect with. I mean, a dog's a man's best friend, but you can connect with a dog at a certain level. You connect with your woman at a lot better that level. You know what I'm saying? Okay? So what am I doing here? I mean, yeah, I love my dog and I love my cat and I love my fish and I love my this and my squirrel over there for Sam. Okay, I love for this, I love for that. But still, So you see, God creates an awareness of a need before He meets that need. And if you've read the story, you know that He falls asleep and He wakes up. And if you travel back in time with me, can you imagine? God forms Eve and she says, and He tells her, hey, just stand off to the side. Let me go wake up Dum-Dum. Okay. Who wants gum-gum? All right. And let me see what He says. I don't mean to detract on guys. Let me wake up Adam, okay? Because I'm the dumb dumb too. So He goes and He wakes him up and He says, hey, Adam, I have one more creature for you to take a look at. And He then brings Eve, and what we have recorded, the first words from a man is a love poem. Chapter 2, verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, that might not sound like it's time that we rhyme and like, a love poem by English standards. But in the Greek and the Hebrew text, that's what it's saying. It's like roses are red, violets are blue. Ooh, baby, I love you. You know what I mean? It was woman. It was like, it was just, now He's looking at it, he goes, yeah, I see the difference between the cow and between me and my woman. I see the difference between this insect and this. This is flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones. This is what we're talking about here. And right after that, you see what happens. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and there shall become one flesh. What follows is the first marriage in the Bible, officiated by God Himself, of one man and one woman. And out of this foundation, the rest of what the Bible teaches on sexuality and marriage comes from. That's why this is ground zero. You have to get this right. The emphasis in Genesis 1, equality and exalted dignity. The emphasis in Genesis chapter 2 on the screen there is on the difference between the sexes and their corresponding roles and responsibilities, while at the same time continuing to stress their essential equality. Equal but different. And you see that because in verse 25 says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But it didn't stay that way. Paradise didn't last forever. Because we go to Genesis chapter 3. And the key words there you want to write, beauty, brokenness, and hope. At the end of Genesis 2, they're living in perfect harmony with one another and with God. In fact, when sin is introduced into the equation, the first thing they do is they hide and they cover themselves. Why? They have been naked all this time because there's a loss of intimacy. There's a loss of innocence. Paradise doesn't stay as paradise. Adam and Eve have been told, you can have everything. Just don't eat of one particular tree. But Satan comes into the picture and he offers Eve a pathway to pleasure and enlightenment. Okay? The serpent, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, yes, a snake is actually talking. All right? If you knew it, snake, and this is the Bible, the rest identifies this old serpent as Satan himself. Okay? Taking the form of a snake and talking. Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She's already adding to what God has said. So you know you're off. And God, by the way, Satan is attacking at the point of transference. Adam receives the word. And he's then given the responsibility to lead his family according to this word. So he has to hand it off right. And apparently he doesn't do a good job, or the woman just decides to ad-lib. Because God did not say, you can't touch it lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat out of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God and knowing good and evil. And there he goes. He takes on the goodness of God and he minimizes it. He takes the prohibition of God and he exploits it. And child of God, it's going to happen to you and it's going to happen to me. When the devil comes against us, when the enemy of our soul comes against us, mark it. He's going to minimize the goodness of God and he's going to exploit the prohibitions of God. And even though the prohibitions are for our own good, for the flourishing, of the created order. Eve eats of the tree, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And listen, at that moment, it did not seem for Eve that it was going wrong. How can something that feels so good be so wrong? Are you capturing the 21st century? How can something that feels so good? How can something that leads to pleasure and enlightenment? How can something look that appealing, that appetizing, that beautiful ever be bad? How? You see, on the screen, we don't cast our decisions to reject what God says as the actions of rebels. We really just see ourselves as owners and masters of ourselves. See, that's what happened. That's the drama of Genesis 3. Is the casting off of lordship. Is the casting off of authority. Is the casting off of God's rule. And it happens today and it continues to happen even this morning. You and I. It's not that. Instead of continuing as royal ambassadors back to Adam and Eve to rule over creation in relationship with God. No. They say, no, we're going to do it our way. Satan presents to them, the first humans, you can have it all. You can have authority over yourself. You decide what's right and wrong. You decide what you feel is right or wrong. You decide what's good and bad. Not what God said. Did he really say? You decide. You can't trust God. You can trust yourself. Be true to you. And the first human said, yeah. Yeah. By the way, their story is our story. In reaching for that fruit, they were rebelling. They were doubting God's knowledge. They were denying God's authority. Why is it such a big deal that she chose a fruit and ate it? It's not the actual eating of the fruit that's the problem. It's the motions behind it. It's what's driving it. That's why eating fruit was an act of treason. Adam and Eve want to make for themselves their own world. They want to reshape the entire world, and they're the ones. It's for me. It's for me. I'm the one. I'm the master of my universe. And let me tell you, you and I do the same. Do the same. We deny God's goodness. We exploit. We maximize the God's prohibitions. It's like, oh my gosh. But listen, they take it upon themselves to cast off God's rulership. That's a decision for an alternative lordship. God, you will not rule over me. You will not rule over my desires. You will not rule over my feelings. You will not rule over my decision making. You don't make the rules anymore, God. I do. That's why one action introduces sin into the equation. It wasn't the apple. We don't even know if it was an apple. Could have been a guava. Could have been anything. It's the action behind it. I will cross the line. I will. The consequence is immediate, tragic, catastrophic, comprehensive. Look at it. Chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They were naked and unashamed. Now they're naked and afraid. All right. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid from God. You're not the first one to hide from God. I'm not the first one to hide from God. They did it. And all they do is teach us how to do it. Hide and seek was first played in the Garden of Eden. And they heard the sound of the garden, they were afraid, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Verse 9, but the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? He knew where they were. He's just drawing attention. Okay, he's saying, I know. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And here comes God. He said, and who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, took ownership. That man, this is a model guy right here. It's the woman you gave me, I'm telling you. It's the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate. I didn't do it. It's the woman.
I'm a self-made man. Can you hand me the Pop-Tarts, dear? It's the woman, I tell you.
And then the Lord said to the woman, and what is that you have done?
The woman said, it's the serpent.
I mean, pass the buck is nothing new. Pass the buck is nothing new, guys. If you get home and your wife tells you, hey, did you do this? Oh, no, it was my boss. And then, hey, boss, I know it was it. Pass the buck. I mean, listen, give me a break. It's nothing new in this world. And it's tragic. And it's tragic. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. But the Bible story is not left in past tense. It's in present tense. You see, what occurred in the garden, it's made its way down to you and me. Romans chapter 3, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Adam and Eve's story is my story. Adam and Eve's story is your story. That's the reality. We cannot stand in judgment over Adam and Eve because we do the same thing. We cast off, we kick out God out of the throne and we sit ourselves on it. Is this a beautiful world? Absolutely. But it's also a broken one. It's filled with humans who are capable of great good and great evil. Who can reach great heights, but are fundamentally flawed. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies are beautiful things, but they're broken. And what I mean by broken is not something that therapy can solve. You and I don't need a therapist. We need transformation. Take this with you. On the screen, we're broken actors living on a broken stage, and we don't stand on the stage for very long. We don't. But even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of paradise lost, here comes God with some good news, the hope. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, you not mark this in your minds, mark it in your Bibles, mark it in your friend's Bible. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And he announces that serpent slaying Savior. And that's what we have. And that's what God announces, what God promises, God delivers. And Jesus the Christ is that serpent slaying Savior. So the question this morning is, my friend, have you surrendered your life? Have you left this life of self, of idol worship of self, where I am making the rules? I'm the God of my life. I'm the one who decides what's important. Have you rejected that? You've turned away from that. And have you embraced Christ as Lord and Savior? So he reorients all aspects of your life. If you haven't, that's step one. Nothing else is going to matter. You'll walk out of here with a good bunch of information, but no transformation. And please know that my prayer for you is transformation, not just information. Information you can get from a book. Transformation you only get from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So have you done that? Have you done that? Let me leave you with a few things as usually asked. This is Sandy's favorite part. What can we take with us this morning? Sandy's like, 10 minutes. That's all I got to hold my breath for. 10 minutes, baby. 10 minutes. Now I can hear the landing gear come out and he's about to boom and we're about to land this bad boy. All right. And as DJ has reminded you, I am a 747, right? So let me leave you with two things. Truths to ponder and truths to remember. Truths to ponder. And I'm indebted to Dr. Derek Allen, pastor out in Alabama. I got some of the stuff from him. I adapted it and put it together for our enjoyment. Number one, here's a truth to ponder, consider. There's a fundamental and necessary distinction between God the Creator and everything and everyone in creation. In the beginning, God put a line there. I did. Because that's what... do you understand that the Bible doesn't go out of its way to defend the existence of God? It just says it. In the beginning, God... there's God, and there's everything else he created. There's the uncreated God, the one that has existed forever and ever, amen, and then there's us. From dust mites to Louis Acosta. There's a line. If you want to do it in your Bible, you do it. In the beginning, God. And because he's creator, he sets the rules. It's his world. You and I are taking up space on. We're taking, you know, he provides the air that we breathe. In the beginning. So there's a fundamental and necessary distinction. God brought order from disorder by creating, filling, and completing. Verse 2 of Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void. Let me just share. I can't go into this all, but you just need to take with this. Okay, so he creates it all. It's without form and void. He brings all. He brings order to the disorder. How? Creating, filling, completing. Let me give you some charts. You may want to snap some pictures. Not of me, of the chart. Okay. Creating and filling days. Day 1 creates light. Day 2 creates the sky and the seas. Day 3 creates the land. Filling. Now that he's created, he provides, he fills. Day 4 creates the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5 creates, fills the sky and seas with life. 6, he fills the land with life. You see it? 1, 2, 3. There's an order. There's a telos. T-E-L-O-S. Look it up on dictionary.com. I did. There's an order. There's a purpose end to this. Now, the completion of creation, you have order of humanity's creation, and then there's a special feature. God creates man. What's the big deal? It's the first creature that God personally breathed life into. That's what makes you and me special. We're the image of God. I know we are pet people. Your pet was not created in the image of God. Will your pet be in heaven? All dogs go to heaven, right? We know that. Cats. Listen. Regardless of whether they go or not, you and I are special because God, His Ruach, His Spirit. Why is woman special? Because she's the first creature made out of someone living. Everything else was formed from the ground. She was taken from the side, formed. Why is marriage important in all of this? It's the only relationship of perfect intimacy. God says, it is not good for man to be alone. He doesn't tell him, okay, just go find a woman. No, he says, I'll provide you a woman. And I'll provide you the best relationship to enjoy that intimacy with. Marriage. Again, fast forward 20 centuries, 21 centuries to today. This is what needs to ground our reasoning. Number 2, God's good creation, including the distinctions he established, has been under attack since sin entered the world. This is nothing new. This moral revolution, the sexual revolution, the LGBTQIA 2+, 2S plus. LGBTQIA2S+, and we'll get to that. And again, you and I need to understand what's going on. This is nothing new. I mean, God brings together man and woman, and he says one man, one woman, and in Genesis 4, Genesis 5, you already got that going south, because sin is already introduced. Number 3, an attack on God's created distinctions is an attack on the necessary distinction between God the Creator and His creation, which is ultimately an attack against God. Why is it important? Because we're going against Creator. Number 4, humanity was designed and commanded to multiply and fill the created world with image bearers of God. That's why it's important, the purpose of marriage. Number 5, a worldview based on Genesis 1, 2, and 3 offers the best explanation for the existence of homosexuality and transgenderism. Do you understand that a Christian worldview understands this? Because of sin? Do you try to apply homosexuality and existence of transgenderism in an atheistic evolutionary worldview? If you know anything about any of that, the survival of the species is contingent upon what? Reproduction. The species that doesn't reproduce dies. In fact, that's what Darwin was presenting, right? The stronger and the better, the survival. They're the ones. If you don't reproduce, and if you don't produce better, you die out. The flourishing of humanity dies out. Christian worldview says, yeah, it's true. What we're seeing, effects of sin. Effects of sin. 6 and 7. Homosexuality denies the distinct roles of men and women in reproducing image bearers of God. Every word in that sentence is important. Don't misquote me. Don't misquote me, I'll come after you like white on rice. Okay? Homosexuality denies the distinct roles of men and women in reproducing the telos, T-E-L-O-S, image bearers of God. You know, Matt Walsh made the news. What is a woman? That phrase was made the news when they were interviewing the latest justice. What is a woman? You know, at the very least, a woman is a human being whose reproductive system is ordered toward mothering. Here's a bonus. What's a man? At the very least, a man is a human being whose reproductive system is ordered toward fathering. Women give birth. I don't care what you see on the national cover of any magazine. Women give birth. Men provide the seed. You can't have one without the other. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. 7, transgenderism denies the distinct identities of men and women as image bearers of God. Let me give you some truths to remember. It's a lot, I know. We've been like drinking water out of a fire hydrant. We're like, Durr! But let me give you some, because before we run out and we ride out on a self-righteous religious horse. I'm not like those freaks. I'm not like this one. Hey, listen, growing up, I got some bad advice from people. People that didn't conform to divine design were seen as subhuman, and you can beat them up. That's what we did in high school, Mama High. That's subhuman. That's sinful. Shame on me. Every heterosexual male despises the homosexual relationship of men, but they fantasize with homosexual relationship of women. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Yeah. You didn't expect this from Pastor Lewis today, did you? Oh, this mild-mannered guy. Truth to remember. 1, we cannot stand in judgment of the culture if we have rejected God's design within our families and churches. So get off your horse. Get off your holy horse. 2, this is a biggie. Most of the sin in the church is heterosexual sin and not homosexual sin or transgender sin. Church is split because heterosexual people don't know how to behave. So we must be bold, but let's be balanced. 3, we must stand for the truth of God's design for gender, sex, marriage, and family. And lastly, we must be filled with compassion for those embracing an identity with a corresponding lifestyle that goes against God's design. Amen. God has spoken, and He's clear. He's clear. He's loving. And because He's creator, He has set the rules. Question is, what will you and me do now in light of that? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. And as the praise team to come up in just a few seconds, we will sing a great song. I'm going to ask you, where do you stand with the Lord this morning? This morning, you haven't trusted in Christ. Trust in Christ. That's the starting point. That's the first step in victory. My brother and sister in the Lord, how are you with relationship with God's Word, especially when it tackles these tough subjects? Are you willing to sit under the authority of God's Word? I sure hope you are. So, Lord God, we've talked a lot. I understand that. I have gone for a long time, shared a lot of information, so easily forgotten. I pray that you would minister to your own and they would not forget what you don't want them to forget. That you would help us see where we stand. That you would correct our thinking and embolden our compassion. Strengthen our compassion. That we would never see ourselves as better than. Father, help us now to behold you, that together we can sing, "Behold our God." We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,
amen.